Father God, You are Lord. You are Lord of heaven and earth. You are Lord of lords, King of kings, sovereign God, mighty, ruler of all the universe, O God. Creator, sustainer of everything. And so we worship You, great and mighty God. Father God, as we open Your Word now, would You, Father God, teach us, not just in our heads, but in our hearts too. Would You, Father God, at the opening of Your Word, transform us, every one of us here this morning, Lord God, more and more into the image of Jesus, that our lives may bring You glory and praise, that we would surrender to You, submit to You, O Lord God, acknowledge Your kingship, Father God. I pray in this time, Lord, that You would, by Your Word, correct us where we are in error, that You would encourage us where we are discouraged, that You would draw us to Jesus. I pray, Father God, in this time that for any of us here who do not know You as Lord and Savior, Father God, You would use this time now through Your Word, by Your Spirit, to produce faith leading to salvation. I pray, Father God, for those here who do know You, but who have wandered away, that God, You would use this time to call us anew to You, Father God, in love and worship and surrender and obedience to You, O God. I pray, Father, You would use this time to call Your people who know You and call on Your name, that You would call Your people to Your purpose and ministry and life that You, O Lord God, have provided and will for us. In all things, Father, for all of us here, would You, in this time, accomplish Your great and mighty purposes. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the season of Lent. Lent is a time of repentance, seeking the Lord. So I thought it'd be a good time for me to open with some confession. Not you, don't worry, you don't have to confess. I'll just confess. We are between sermon series right now. So we just finished our series going the life of David through 1 and 2 Samuel. And instead of starting the new series right away, I'm actually waiting until after Easter, mostly because I didn't want, even though it would be a short series on what is the gospel, I didn't want to interrupt it, where my dear wife will go into labor any minute now, and when that happens, we'll be out for a few Sundays likely. I don't know how it will all fall there. Please pray for us, because I didn't want to interrupt the sermon series. So what that means then is, when we're between sermon series for these few weeks, that instead of having an opportunity to preach through a book, that now we're going to be do these like one-off sermons, all right? Sometimes called topical sermons. Here's my confession. I'm so uncomfortable with topical sermons. It's just hard. I've told you this story before, probably the last time I preached a topical sermon, that one of my professors in seminary, Dr. Walt Kaiser, that he said that it is okay to preach a topical sermon once every 5 years, and immediately afterwards repent. Now, it was a little bit of an exaggeration. The reason that I do take this time between some sermon series to have a few different sermons is that there are things in the life of the church that I think are so important for us to encounter and study and see what the Word says on a regular basis. When we preach through the whole book, the whole books of the Bible, and we preach through the whole counsel of God, we will eventually get to everything. That's wonderful. But there are, and that's why we do it. There are some things, though, that will come up that I think should come up more frequently in the life of the church. And this is one of them this morning, the topic of what is baptism, of baptism. That was my intention going into this week. It's a long confession, I understand. Hang with me. It's 40 days of Lent, so you have a long time. that wanted to just be, you know, because we are a Baptist church, it's one of those interesting things that, you know, we don't talk a lot about what is baptism. We all sort of assume that we understand what it is. So that was my intention going into this topic of what is baptism. Now, how I usually handle a topical sermon when it comes up is I then see in the Scripture a passage from the Bible that speaks to that topic, and then I let that passage speak. So even if it says something that I didn't originally think of plan, that's the point. Who cares what I have to say? What does God have to say? That's the only reason we're here. If you're not here for that, I hope you're here for that now, because I have nothing to say, only what God would say. So, I say all that because when going to the passage that I will preach this morning, yes, it is on baptism, but it's not the only thing there. So we're going to cover a lot more than baptism. And because of that, we're also not going to cover everything there is to know on baptism. So forgive me if I misled you with the title of the sermon and the confession. That's it. Okay. Well, we are going to take a look at Jesus' final commands, his final words in the book of Matthew to his disciples. As he has been crucified, he has been buried, he has risen again, and before he ascends to the Father, he gathers his disciples together and he gives them a final command. And we are going to take a look at that command this morning to see what is it that we today, 2,000 years later, as disciples of Jesus Christ, what is it that we are called to do? What does it mean to be a disciple? What is our command from the Lord? What are we to be about? This is wonderful to be here this morning, and that's part of what we're called to do. But if this is it, is that all Jesus wants us to do? Is it the final command he leaves with us? Go 1 hour a week into a nice warm building and sing wonderful songs and pray together and listen to the Word and then do whatever else you want? I don't know. Let's see what the Word says. Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels. Gospel means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is God's Word. In this passage, we see Jesus' final command to his disciples. And if it's his final command, where would you think on the scale of importance it would lie? Pretty low or pretty high? It's not rhetorical. 10. If I just said 10, I have a scale of 1 to 5, 10. It's very important. It's his last final words, and that's intentionally how it's written here, how Matthew, in organizing his writing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's how he's organized it. He's ending with this on purpose. This is it. This is what's so important for the command to his disciples, and I say to us as his disciples 2,000 years later. Jesus' final command. Let's look at this passage. The first section, the disciples meet the risen Lord Jesus in verses 16 and 17. We see that there are 11 disciples now. Judas is no more. Judas is gone. He has betrayed the Lord and then felt guilty for it in some manner. And as Matthew tells us in chapter 27, he commits suicide. So there are only 11 disciples now. And earlier in chapter 28, at the resurrection, if you go back to verse 10 of chapter 28, then Jesus said to the women who had seen him, his empty tomb, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So the 11 remaining disciples now are obeying Jesus' command, where he said to go and to meet them. And they encounter Jesus as he meets them in Galilee on an unspecified mountain. Now, at least some of the disciples have already encountered Jesus. It's not mentioned in Matthew's gospel, but again, each of the gospels tells the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from eyewitness accounts. Mark's not an eyewitness, but he's Peter, as an eyewitness, is the one who discipled Mark. So Matthew was there. He's telling from his perspective. And then Mark tells it from Peter's perspective. And Luke tells it from the perspective of others. He wasn't there either, but from others that he had done intensive research and those who had been there. And John tells it from his eyewitness perspective. So they all have slightly different points of views and things they recall, and they're writing each of the Gospels for a different purpose, to a different audience. So there's different themes that they pick up on. But so in some of the other Gospels, we see that between Jesus' resurrection and this time of the last time that he is with them, he has encountered Thomas. He's encountered Peter a few times. So there's been some other encounters they've had with Jesus before now. But now this is the final time they will spend with Jesus here. And as they encounter him, as they come to him, in verse 17, when they come to the mountain in Galilee where Jesus said to meet them, they see Jesus. And they worship him. It's their first reaction. See that in verse 17? When they saw him, they worshiped him. Now it's a little tricky here, I think, to understand exactly who is there. Clearly the 11 are there. And it's possible there's just the 11 disciples and Jesus. Those are the only ones that are explicitly mentioned. But it is possible also that there are other followers of Jesus, disciples, called like a lowercase d, disciples of Jesus, not the 11 disciples, who would then become 12 in Acts chapter 2, or the capital A apostles here. There's very possible there were others around. In verse 10, when Jesus says, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, he's not specifically saying, tell the 11 to go to Galilee and wait for me. He's saying, my brothers, and tell those who follow me to meet me in Galilee. So it's possible that there were more here than just the 11. And the reason I just bring that up is because of what the rest of verse 17 says. We look at it as a whole there. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Now, it is possible that means that some of the 11 doubted. I don't think so, based upon the way the grammar is structured here. When the phrase says, they, and it's talking about probably the 11, right? So it mentions the 11 in verse 16. They saw him, they worshipped him. It's those two are equivalent. They saw, they worshipped, comma, but. So setting off something different now. But some doubted. It seems to me unlikely that those who doubted were the same ones who worshipped. Why would they worship him if they're doubting? And what is it they're doubting? They're probably doubting if he really is the Son of God, if he really is God. They're kind of maybe doubting who this is. Is it really Jesus? There's other cases in Scriptures where we see people see the risen Lord and they don't recognize who he is. But it's possible that there were more people there than just the 11. But some, at least likely the 11 or most of the 11 and possibly many others, their reaction to seeing the risen Lord Jesus, who they thought for 3 years was going to be the Messiah, the one who's going to come and kick out the Romans and take the Jewish nation and reign on high as their king, and they were going to be a military power greater than King David. And then he died. These people had given up their lives, right? Peter and James and John and Andrew, they left their work, their nets, their boats behind to follow Jesus. They put all their hope in him, and they died. And now they see him alive, risen, as he had promised he would, though they didn't understand it. And their reaction to him is to worship him. Because in seeing him resurrected, what does it show about who Jesus is? He's not just another teacher. He's not just a smart guy, a wise guy, a nice guy. is God. He is God. And so they worship Him. Well then, the next section, the last part of this passage in verses 18 through 20, we have Jesus speaking to His disciples. And when Jesus speaks, God is so good. He's giving a command to His disciples here. But God is not like us as parents when we give commands. Right? Clean your room. Why? Because I said so. God doesn't say, because I said so. Now, He could. You know, He's God. He could do that. But He doesn't. When God gives us a command, it's always in the middle of two, it's bookmarked between two other statements. The command in the middle. And it's always preceded by some foundation of who He is, or who He has been in the past, or how He has blessed us and protected us and taken care of us in the past. And that foundation is always used as the springboard into the command, and then doesn't end there. He always, then after the command, has a promise that He makes or some comfort that He gives for doing the command. So, because I'm this way, so even, you know, the Ten Commandments, take for example, right? It says, I am the Lord your God. I am one. Hear Israel, the Lord thy God. The Lord is one. I'm the God who called you out of Egypt. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who protected you. I'm the one who cared for you. I'm the one who did the impossible. That's me. Now, here are the Ten Commandments. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what you've got to obey. And then take one. You know, actually, there's at least one in there with the promise, right? Honor your mother and father that you will live long in the land. Why is it good to honor your mother and father? What is the encouragement, the hope, the comfort, the promise that we have for obeying the command? If you obey the command, here's the blessing that's going to come. And it's the same thing here in this passage here. I wish I had a better alliteration for it. The foundation, but then there's the command and the comfort. So the cement foundation and the command and the comfort doesn't really work. So let's take a look at this. Also, in this section here, 18 through 20, the word that reigns over all here, that kind of woven throughout, is the word all. The word all just is hammered again and again and again through this passage, and we'll pick up on that as we go through, I hope. Okay, first, in verse 18, Jesus declares His authority. Here is the foundation for the command that's going to come. He declares His authority. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, we got to be careful here. This is the resurrected Lord, and He's making this statement. And so it would be, you know, likely to think, well, maybe because of His resurrection, that's why He has been given, and it was given by God the Father, why He's been given authority. Well, the problem with that is throughout the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus has authority. Throughout the Gospels, before Jesus died and was resurrected, He has authority. Even, you know, I'm changing Gospels here, but Mark chapter 2, He has the authority to forgive sins, which only God has, and He agrees with that. Jesus has the authority throughout Matthew and the other Gospels to command demons, and they must obey Him. He has the authority to heal the sick. Jesus, His words, when He speaks and when He teaches, a number of times people say they were amazed. And people said, we've never heard such teaching like this before. He teaches with authority. They're not just saying that Jesus had a strong voice. He had a good voice coach and had taken some good presentation skills. He really knew how to use PowerPoint to its best efficiency there. No. It was the authority of God Almighty because He is God. So He has always had authority. But Jesus' statement here in Matthew 28, verse 18, after He's resurrected, says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What has changed is the sphere, the realm of His authority. He was God. He is God now. But in His earthly ministry, His authority is I've been looking for the right word. Limited, but limited is not quite the right word. It is limited only in geography because he is, during his ministry on earth, he's here as a person, a physical person. He can't be everywhere at once, as God is, and as God he is. But when he's as a man for his ministry on earth, he's limited just by geography. He can't be everywhere at once. That's why the Bible talks about when Jesus ascended to heaven and the Spirit of God comes on his people, that we will do greater things than Jesus, not because we're better, but because that it's global now. And so Jesus is saying that now that I am risen from the dead, my authority extends everywhere. As he will go to the Father, and as his people, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, will carry out his authority, carry forth in his authority all places. So Jesus is saying here, I have all authority. There is no place in which Jesus is not king, where he does not reign, where he is not Lord. Now, it doesn't look like it yet, I know, here on earth. Look around and say, Jesus is reigning here? Did you read the newspaper this week? It doesn't look like it. But it has started. It is, and we've talked about this before, right? It's like D-Day versus V-Day, right? On D-Day, the victory is assured, and it's just marching forward. There's still battle going on. And then V-Day is when everything has ended. And we're living in between those times. His resurrection was D-Day. And when he comes again, his second coming is Victory Day. And we are in that in-between time. But Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And he has all authority in heaven and earth. And that's important for the command that he is now going to give in verse 19. As Jesus commands his disciples, he says, therefore, you know, I love that word, right? Right? Therefore, ask what it's there for. It's pointing back. It says, because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here is his command to his disciples. What are his disciples going to do now? They are to go and make disciples. Now, some of you may have kind of heard this, some of the grammar here is a little tricky in this verse. Go and make disciples. It looks like it could be translated as you go, make disciples. Kind of like as you're walking around in your daily life, go around and make disciples. I don't think so. Maybe it's not a big deal. Some people have just kind of taken this and said that we don't need to do missions, that this verse implies we don't need missions. I think it's totally false. B.A. Carson, a professor and New Testament scholar up at Trinity, Evangelical School of Divinity, he says, look, the way that the structure is, it's really saying, no, go has the same, it's a command, so it's part of the command. Now, it's part of the command to make disciples. So it is go as part of a command, and the absolute form, imperative command here is make disciples. But they are linked together. So it's not just saying, I don't have to go to make disciples. No, we must go. Now, we could go next door, but we also got to go around the world to make disciples of Jesus. And it's a command to disciples. So it's reproduce yourself. As you are a disciple of Jesus, make other disciples of Jesus too. Go and make disciples. Now, what does this look like? Who are to be made into disciples? He says right there, in the middle of verse 19, make disciples of all nations. Another one of our alls here. First was all authority. Now we're to go into all nations. Well, this again isn't a command to say, you know, look, and let's create Christian countries. Let's make government so that, you know, this is a Christian nation, and that's a Christian nation, and that's a Christian nation. That's not at all what Jesus is referring to here. That all nations picks up on a theme from the very beginning of Matthew chapter 1, where he talks about that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, and God's promise to Abraham was that through Abraham, God was going to bless all nations, not just the Jewish nation, not just the Israelites, but all nations. And
So God is, this is Matthew kind of bookending again, where he starts with in the first chapter of his book, he ends with also talking about that. This is to all nations. The kingdom of God is not just limited to geography, to Israel. It's the whole world. And all nations are to come and worship him. And we are to go to all nations and make disciples in Jesus' name. Well, what does it look like to make disciples? What is a disciple characterized by? What do they look like? As we go about, what are we to do? What does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus goes into that now. He talks about that as he goes into the rest of verse 19 and then the beginning of verse 20 here. It's not, I don't believe, comprehensive. It's a full list of what it means to be a disciple. What does it mean to make a disciple? But he lists two things that are to be characteristic of what it means to make a disciple and what it means to be a disciple. And the first one is baptize. Baptizing. As you go make disciples, you are to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Being a disciple means being baptized. Beasley Murray, another author and commentator, says, baptism is the sign of entrance into Jesus' covenant community and of pledged submission to his lordship. So when we are baptized, it's like language is so tricky. It is a rite of initiation, not into our fraternity, but into the family of God, the church. To be baptized then is to say, I am identifying with Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. And it is to say, I am submitting my life to his lordship. I am going to follow him. That's what it means to be baptized. Now we see here, from this, just briefly in this passage here, and again, Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time talking about baptism here. But from what he has shown here in this passage right here, I believe that it is right, and this is all passages in Scripture too, that Jesus is referring here to someone who has to be baptized who has already believed. Jesus says, as you go about making disciples, the disciple-making process is characterized by, first, baptism. He's not saying, as you prepare a person for becoming a disciple, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, becoming born again, baptize them. See, this is part of being a disciple, to be baptized. And so I do think, and it's not just here, I think it is throughout the Scriptures. And we can talk about all the passages at a one-on-one. I have some materials I can hand to you if you have questions about this. That there is not here Jesus saying it's only those who are born again who are baptized. And it's oftentimes in the early church too, it would be you believe in Jesus, you get baptized, you're part of the church. It would kind of happen, boom, boom, boom. It all became one. It kind of happened very, very, very quickly there. But to be baptized is to be born again already. Now, we can, because this is supposed to be the Sunday talking about baptism, we talk about the mode of baptism. Should it be immersion or should it be sprinkling? I do believe that the preponderance of evidence in the Bible is for immersion. I'm not a big stickler for that. Some of you are probably scared when I say that. I absolutely firmly believe that in immersion. To me, the most important thing, the Scriptures are, who is to be baptized? I think that is believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, not as infants. That's why we don't do infant baptism here. Now, I also want to say that under the umbrella of Orthodox Christianity, I will say to someone who is a believer in infant baptism, not as a means of being saved, but as a sign of God's covenant, and that they now, later in their life, have committed their life and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and are born again. Brother, sister, Christian, absolutely. I don't think that it is the way that the Bible outlines, but I absolutely understand that they're the dear, sincere believers in Christ. Brothers and sisters view differently on that. So this is not, baptism has been, in the Bible, as talked about as a means of being unified. Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying what we are as the church, is we are to be unified, to be one, because we are one body, one spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. There's one spirit, one baptism. And it's tragic that this has become an issue that when the Scripture says should unite us, that has divided us. As Christians, this is, over the centuries, has caused much strife. Baptism. Being a disciple of Jesus means to be baptized. It's also something from Jesus' the passage right here in chapter 19, verse 19, that Jesus commands. This isn't an option. Now, again, baptism does not save us. No indication in the Scriptures. Even the times when in Acts, when Peter is preaching and he says, he tells people, look, you're sinful, you need Jesus. They say, what are we going to do? What should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. He then goes on to say, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. See, the baptism part, it's not being baptized for, is not what saves you from your sins. Even Peter's own sermon there, it's not saying that. This is what forgives you. It is the repentance and trusting in Christ that saves you. And as we're saved, part of the command of Christ, the natural outflowing of that is to say, be baptized, to identify with Christ and to publicly declare, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior and I'm submitting myself to following Him. Not so that we can be born again, but because we are born again. It's a command. It's a command in the Scriptures to be baptized. That's what it means to be a disciple. Well, the second thing that Jesus says as a characteristic of being a disciple is teaching. Teaching. It's in the beginning of verse 20. And teaching them to obey everything. Another all. It's missing if you have the NIV. It says everything, but the original says all things. Teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. So go, make disciples. What does that look like, Jesus? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, reference to the Trinity, and teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Teaching is to be part of being a disciple. Being taught is to be part of being a disciple. Teaching is part of making disciples, which Jesus has commanded us all to do. Well, what is taught? What does Jesus command us to teach? Again, verse 20 right here. Everything, or all things, I have commanded you. We are to teach Jesus' commands. He doesn't just say here, teach the Ten Commandments, that's fine. But in saying all that I have commanded you, it encompasses all of Scripture. Right? Luke chapter 24, which we're going to look at on Easter Sunday. After Jesus has been crucified, risen again, he's walking along on the road to Emmaus with two disciples who are so bummed out because they thought Jesus was a Savior and now he's dead and they don't know what to do and they don't recognize who Jesus is. Jesus, it says, then, beginning with Moses, he opens the Scriptures to them and explains to them what all the Scriptures say about Jesus, about himself. Man, would I have loved to have been there for that sermon. All the Scriptures are about Jesus. We're to teach all that Jesus commands. For example, in John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I love you. The world will know that you're my disciples if you obey my commands. What is my command? What is the command of Jesus?
brothers and sisters, it's to love one another. Oh, may God make us loving to one another. That the world looks at us and say, who are these strange people? Who are they? They're loving each other. No one does that. No one does what they do. Who is this? Oh, they're disciples of Jesus. I wonder if there's a connection. It's witness. It's evangelism. So what is it to be taught? All of Jesus' commands. What is the purpose of teaching these commands as we make disciples? Right there in the middle of verse 20. Obey. To obey. Jesus is commanding his disciples to go and make disciples and do so by baptizing and by teaching all that Jesus commands. But not so that they can pass their Bible quizzes. Not so that if they're ever on Jeopardy, they can get the Bible category right. Not so that if you have, you know, a Bible trivia game or Bibleopoly or whatever, you can win that game. Not so you can impress your friends and family. Be taught, to be a disciple of Jesus means to be taught his command so that we would obey them. Not to be saved, but because we're saved. Because he is Lord. Because he has all authority on heaven and earth. So this is the command of the disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And then finally he closes with his comfort to his disciples. End of verse 20, he says, as you go about doing this, if you obey my command, if you follow this command to go and make disciples, surely I am with you all of the days, always, all the days, to the very end of the age. The foundation for the command is Jesus has all authority. Therefore, because of that, go. We can go in his name as his ambassadors. Make disciples in all nations. And as we do that, that's an enormous, glorious, scary, wonderful, too big task. As we go, we're not alone. His comfort and promise to us is that he is with us. Every day, in every way, always, he is with us as we go about obeying his commands. So, friends, as we come to a close here, what are we to do? This is to 2,000 years ago we spoke. What is this to us as we leave here? Well, first, this is addressed to his disciples who believe and who are Christians. But I say if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't, by faith, come and surrendered your life to Jesus, I would say, listen to who he is. He's not just a nice guy. He is God Almighty with all authority. And he desires, he could command it and force us to be his disciple. But here he has extended in his love and grace, he's extended the offer to be his disciple, to be a disciple of the King. So I invite you, if you do not know Jesus, if you have not surrendered and not following him every day of your life, trusting in him to forgive your sins, trust him today and surrender to Jesus. Not to believers, to those who are following Christ. Say, if you have not yet been baptized, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to be baptized. Come and let's talk about it. One of the most glorious days of my Christian walk was when I was my baptism. Absolutely remember it forever. Glorious. When I stood in front of, and it wasn't in this church, it was years ago, up in Maine, stood before my spiritual family and friends in the Church of Jesus Christ and declared, I love Jesus. He saved me from my sins and I want to follow him all the days of my life. I encourage you to come for that glorious declaration that Jesus is your Lord. For Christians also, hear the call to obey Jesus' commands in this passage. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, obey them. And in order to obey them, we must know them. We must know them. So, brothers and sisters, again, his word. Be in his word every day. You read your Bible yesterday. Praise God. What about today? It's not enough yesterday. We need it every day. I need it every day. Every day. All of, when I say I need it, not saying that I'm better. I'm saying I, meaning I have to do this. I got to do this. This is a struggle every day in the busyness of life. I need to be in my Bible, the Word, to hear Jesus' commands so that I know them so I can obey them. And finally, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do not miss His command to make disciples. We must, if we are a disciple, by definition, we must be making disciples. Who are the people in your life who need Jesus? Who are they? Go in His name. Tell them the glorious news that they don't have to die in their sins, but that there is a Savior who will cover their sins with His own righteousness. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is Lord. Let us go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that He has commanded. For He's our Lord. Let's pray.